Today we begin a new series. It's going to be a short one. It really is. Called Jesus Loves. What is important to Jesus? And it's been quite a journey for me to get here to kind of figure this out, because these things, this sermon series in itself has been birthed in my soul over the last month. Something that just can been kind of gnawing and working its way up, and I've just been trying to figure it out. God, what are you doing here within me? But Jesus loves. What does Jesus love? Jesus loves His church. Jesus loves worship. That's next week. And then Jesus loves our praise and thanksgiving, and that's the week after. And we're going to look at why He does. What is it about those things that are important to Him? But today, Jesus loves the church. And it's amazing to think about that, because the church has fallen on hard times in terms of its reputation in the last decade or 50 years. Culture asked the question, church, why should I even bother? And I really understand that. Because they're not interested in Jesus anymore, and you know, and I don't begrudge them that. I understand that totally. And they don't always feel that way. When there's a crisis that comes into our national psyche, then all of a sudden you start to see people return and say, maybe it does matter some. At least they will flood back for a little while. I remember after 9/11, you know, churches around the nation were packed, and we had people coming to prayer meetings, and it was amazing to see, and people were thinking revival, but it didn't last for very long, because pretty soon people get back to their lives, their consciences and their lives and their emotions are pierced only for a short time before everything else begins to numb it again. But the church asks the culture asks the question, why bother? And I understand that. But there's a bigger issue, a bigger group that asks the same question. And oftentimes we will hear Christians ask the question, church, why bother? Why bother? That ticks me off. That bothers me a lot. 70% of attenders of a church on any given Sunday do not believe that being a part of a church is essential or even important for their own spiritual health. And over the last 50 to 60 years, there has developed a deep disconnect of something, from something that is very fundamental to God and to our faith. There is a deep disconnect, and sometimes it even becomes a toxic apathy that settles in to many people's, many Christians' souls. And it depends on how deep it goes based upon what they're experiencing at that moment in time. In many ways, Christians are ADD, you know, focused only on what's there for that moment. But as I was wrestling with this question, I had to ask myself the question. Well, Martin, how do I feel about the church? How do I feel about the church? And really, it depends on the point of the week. If it's Monday, well, you know, if it was a bad sermon Sunday, you know, maybe I don't feel quite so enthusiastic. And I wrestled with this question, and I remember at some point when I was walking up the river in Zion, I had an aha experience a couple of weeks ago. And I realized that I was asking the wrong question. It really doesn't matter how I feel about the church. It's not my church. That was revolutionary to me. it doesn't matter how I feel about the organized church. And I am glad it's organized. Think of what it would be like if it were disorganized. What matters is this. How does Jesus feel about the church? That's a radically different question, isn't it? And it's revolutionary to me. And I believe it's revolutionary to us. You ever think about that question? When maybe you're frustrated with what your experience is in the church and you realize you're not feeling so hot to trot for it anymore. You see the difference that it makes when you ask the question, well, it doesn't matter how I feel about the church. It's not my church. What matters is how does Jesus feel about the church? That is so revolutionary. Some of you are thinking, huh? Martin, you've been drinking Red Bull again? No, I haven't. And I started to think, well, how does Jesus think about the church? What does He think about it? And my mind went to Matthew chapter 16. And I just spent a couple of weeks just wrestling through that, reading through that and saying, Jesus, how do you feel about this thing? This thing called the Church of Christ. And He wasn't always all that excited about it, but that didn't change how He felt about it. And one day He'd had some bad experiences with the religious people and the religious leaders, and they were trying to test Him and ask for a sign and all of this kind of stuff. And He says, you guys are a wicked and adulterous generation. You don't get it. A little while later, He was walking with 12 of His disciples. And He asked Peter, He says, who do people say that I am? Well, some say Elijah, Moses, you know, all kinds of cool people. John the Baptist, you know. But then He asked him a probing question. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, someone gets it. That's in the Greek. Someone gets it. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Now you'd think that they would go on from there and He'd start talking, what are we going to have for dinner? But He didn't. The discussion continued on and He says this, and He says it very passionately. I tell you the bottom line truth, and you can take this to the bank, Simon Peter, that you are Peter. And upon this rock, I will, not I might, not I'm going to try, not I'm going to think about it, but He says, I will build my church. Huge statement on many, many levels, folks. Profound statement. There were only 12 of them there. That was pretty aggressive. That was pretty audacious. How is He going to build a church on 12 people? They didn't know how, but Jesus was making this statement. He said, I'm all in. I'm all in. Make no mistake, Peter. I am all in. I am 100% determined that this will happen. Now, if I were Peter, I would have asked him, well, how are you going to do it? But he didn't. They went on. He went on to say, but it's going to cost you guys. I may be all in and you're going to be all in too. All 12 of you. But Jesus, this is going to be messy. Don't you realize that building an organization like what you're describing, oh, that is not just huge, but that is hard work and that is messy work. Jesus says it doesn't matter. See, Jesus' love and His commitment to His church are unshakable. It is unshakable in His commitment. It doesn't matter how she looks. It doesn't matter what kind of mess she creates. He is unshakable in His commitment to His church. His church may grieve Him and may hurt Him, but she will not shake Him in His commitment. How is He going to do it? Well, it starts right here. He says, I'm going to build My church. And I'm going to build it with people who are unshakable in their confession and their understanding of who I am. I'm going to build it with people who confess the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I am committed to that. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, for this was not revealed to you by man. You didn't get it by going to church school or Sunday school or homeschool or anywhere else. You may have learned the principles and you may have understood the basics, but what you just proclaimed is far deeper than that. This was not revealed to you by man, but by My Father in heaven. What He's saying, He said, Peter, you've had a spiritual awakening. You've had a spiritual awakening. And when you have a spiritual awakening, you get it. And when you don't get it, it means you didn't have a spiritual awakening. He says, I will build My church upon those lives, and it will be made up of those lives who confess Me that Jesus Christ is Lord. That He is the Holy and the Anointed One of God. And those who get that are become the called out. The called out. They are the called out people from the kingdom of darkness. That is the place of death. The place that is ruled by the prince and the power of the air. The place that is ruled by our own culture. The place that is ruled and dominated by our own sinful natures, and people do whatever they want. Like what we're seeing in New York City right now. In the midst of a crisis, people see it as an opportunity to get rich. He says, I'm going to call these people out of the kingdom of darkness, and I'm going to call these people into the kingdom of light. And this is the place where we were made alive together in Christ. For by grace we have been saved. Amen? He says, I'm going to build My church upon those who understand the reality of these things. That when they confess Me as their Lord and Savior, I'm calling them out of the kingdom of darkness and I'm calling them into a whole new life, a whole new place called the kingdom of God. But it doesn't stop there. He said, I'm going to call you together to be the temple of God, the dwelling place of Almighty God who dwells among us even right at this very moment. He is here, dwelling among us, walking among us, searching hearts, encouraging, challenging, receiving praise. You are His temple, Elim Church. When you gather together, we become the dwelling place of God. How stinking cool is that? The dwelling place of Almighty God. Well, Martin, he doesn't say that there. No, but Peter unpacks this. In 1 Peter 2, he says, "And as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal and holy priesthood." It's tough to get our minds around this whole temple thing and how we come together and we become the temple of God. But look at it this way. Look at it this way. How many of you, most of you, many of you have been over to my house and you've seen and maybe even admired the rock wall that's in my backyard. And there's a rock wall in my front yard. There used to be over 200 trees in my yard, and they carved it out. And then they had a landscape architect come in. And I met this landscape architect once. And he took these rocks and he placed them and he leveled them and he put them and he built this beautiful wall. When I was putting in a new septic system about 15 years ago, I had to have the backyard re-landscaped. And the guy that came in, he said, "Oh, I put that wall in back in the mid-80s. He says, "You did? Really? Yeah." He says, "Looks like it's holding up pretty good. So far, I'm glad I now know who did it." I said, "By the way, how much did it cost for you to put that in?" "So about $10,000. I said, "I'm sure glad someone else paid that, Tab." But when we bought that house, you should have seen our boys. We had three young boys. The oldest was 10. And they saw that rock wall and they thought, "Jungle gym. Jungle gym." And they started climbing. I learned a lesson about rock walls. Don't climb on them. Because after a period of time, you'll begin to loosen those rocks. And they fall out. And we have a few holes. And it disrupts the beauty. You are like that rock wall. You may look at your life and say, "I don't understand this concept of being a corporate temple. I'm just a rock." Yeah, you are. But when we come together as the corporate body of Christ, and as we commit to the corporate body of Christ, you become more than a rock. You become like a stone in the hands of a stonemason who chips at us and places us perfectly in this beautiful, beautiful building called the church and the temple of God, in whom His Spirit dwells. And you think, "Wow, together, it looks incredible." But when we are apathetic about the church, it's like we are just a single rock. And that's all you are. But when you become something through the confession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter who you are, you become a beautiful part of something much larger that God indwells. And it's incredible. Let me bottom line it for us here in this way. There is no me church. There is only we church. And He says, "I'm building my church, and it is we." And He didn't have a whole lot to work with when He first started. But look at what it's become, from 12 to billions. From 12 to billions. He says, "This is my commitment. I will build my church." That's how He feels about it. He's determined to build His church. and how I feel about the church doesn't really amount to a hill of beans. It's about what he feels about his church. And that, my friends, is what I've got to connect with. I cannot continue to connect with Martin. I need to connect with Christ and how he feels about things. It's just like worship. I can't ask the question, how do I feel about worship? I've got to ask the question, how does he feel about worship? Because that's the only one that matters. The church belongs to him. Worship belongs to him. It's not about me. You see how important it is to make sure that we ask the right questions? He says, I'm going to build my church. And if you confess the name of Christ, you're a part, whether you like it or not. Because it doesn't matter how we like it. What matters is how does he feel about it, and we connect with him in that. He's going to build his church, and he's determined he's going to do it through pastors who preach the word of Jesus. Not just people who confess the name of Jesus, but pastors who preach the word of Jesus, because that's what matters. He told his disciples in Matthew 28, you're going to go make disciples, boys, and you're going to go to places you never thought you would go as Jewish kids. And as you go, you don't need to give them what you think, because what you think doesn't matter. What matters is this. You're to teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. What I have commanded you. Well, what happens if I don't like what you commanded me? It doesn't matter whether I like it or not. What matters is not how I feel about it. What matters is how does he feel about it. Paul wrote to Timothy, a timid young pastor who was being railroaded, who was starting to cave under the pressure of a church that wouldn't listen to him, wouldn't honor him, wouldn't respect him. And he says this, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of the appearing of His kingdom, I give you this charge. You feel the weight of that? It's like a general in the midst of a battle looks at his colonel and he says, you take that hill, and you don't ever give it up. What is about to be said is way too important. There is no retreat. Colonel, got it? I'm assuming that's what a general would tell a colonel, right? Help me out, guys. Sure, okay, it worked for me, all right? He says, feel the weight of it. This is what he tells them to do. Preach the word. What was the word? The word was everything Jesus taught them. Preach the word and be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, encourage. And this is the part I don't like. With great patience and careful instruction. I'm not patient. I like to say things once. Sometimes my wife will say, you ought to preach on this. I did 7 years ago. You think they'll remember? You don't? With great patience and careful instruction. Why? Because of the power of preaching. The power of preaching is not something that you come and just listen to. The power of preaching is this. God uses it. And He uses it. It's like the chisel in the hand of the stonemason. With great patience and careful instruction, He uses it to chisel our lives. To chisel our lives. To show us the ways of Jesus. To inform us about our identity in Jesus. And transform us into the community of Jesus. That's what it is. Like stones in the hands of the stonemason. We are being built into the spiritual house, into a holy priesthood. But I don't like coming and listening to messages. Doesn't matter if you like it. Doesn't matter how we feel about it. What matters is how does he feel about it. You've got to ask the right question. Well, Martin, sometimes you get all wound up. Yeah, I do. I could speak monotone like this and say, well, how do you really think about that? And I think that we really ought to go deeper into this. And how boring is that? You'd think, man, I was on Prozac or something. You gotta feel this. Gotta feel this. We're being built into a spiritual house, the holy priesthood. We are teaching people. See, Peter calls Jesus, 1 Peter 2, he says he's the cornerstone. And what that means is this, folks, he's the reference point. The cornerstone in the building was first laid, and then everything else got the reference point from that, was measured from that point on. And the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of our Lord, become the reference point for my marriage. What happens if I don't like my marriage? It doesn't matter if you like it. It doesn't matter what you feel about your marriage. What matters is how does he feel about it? He's a reference point for our finances. Well, I don't like that. I don't like that. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. What matters is what does he feel about it? He's a reference point for our friendships. He's a reference point for every aspect of our lives, including parenting. He's the reference point. But I don't like that. It doesn't matter whether you like it. I keep telling you that. Quit asking me that question. Sorry, just joking with you. Got to lighten this up a little bit. All right? He's committed to building His church through leaders and through pastors who preach the Word of Jesus. He's committed to building His church through leaders who are passionate about the vision of Jesus. And that's health. We've got to be a healthy body. What does healthy body look like? That's a big question. Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, shepherds, be shepherds of Christ's church, of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. It means we call people to the ways of Jesus. And we do it with the heart of Jesus. We shepherd them with the life of Jesus, with the teachings, with the heart. So leaders are to be shepherds, and that doesn't mean that we sit around and leaders just pet the sheep behind the ears. That's not what a shepherd does. A shepherd warns, a shepherd leads, a shepherd takes, and when the sheep disobey and continue to do it, they break their legs. That's the part I've never been able to do. Sometimes I've come close. But why is that important? Because He bought us with His blood. Leaders who shepherd. Acts 20:28, and He goes on to say you need to be leaders who bleed. He says, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you. Night and day with tears. There are threats out there. There are threats within us. We have sin natures and we need to make sure that we take and we call people to the ways and the hearts and the perspectives of Jesus. And sometimes not everyone will like that. And it's an emotional thing. We need to be leaders who feed and lead the body towards health and holiness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I promised you to one husband in Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to Him. We are the bride of Christ and I happen to have the privilege of preparing you for your wedding day. And I don't want a frumpy bride. Alright? No frumpy brides allowed. And that means we got to pursue Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we got to make sure that He's our cornerstone. And it doesn't matter how I feel about it. It matters only what He thinks about it. And I make that and I connect with that in my heart and in my soul. Amen? But what happens if the church is unresponsive and apathetic? Well, Jesus confronted some churches like that and Revelation. And He went to the pastor and the elders of that church because that's where they're responsible, baby. And know this, elders, one day we will give an account for the status of the souls of this congregation. We will give an account to God. How did we do with leading and shepherding the people with our words, our actions, our teachings, our hearts? Or did we just pet them behind the ears? He told the group of the church at Ephesus, he says, if you're not going to love me, I'm going to remove your lampstand. It means I'm no longer going to dwell among you. He told the church of Pergamum, if you're going to allow sin to go unchallenged within my body, I will come and fight against you. That one scares me. You don't want to fight against the Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, under whom all authority in heaven and on earth must answer. You don't want to fight against Him. But we must deal with sin. To the church at Laodicea, it says, if you continue to be apathetic and disconnected and lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. May none of this ever happen here. Christ loves His church. And He says, I'm going to build my church upon people who love my church. That's how He feels about it. He's not just committed, but He feels passionately for us. How does He feel about it? Does He ever get buyer's remorse? I don't think so. But look at the titles that He uses to describe His relationship with the church. He says, the church is my family, the church is His inheritance, the church is His body, the church is His dwelling place, and the church is His bride. Church is His bride. It says in Revelation 19, the wedding of the Lamb, let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. He looks you in the eye and He says, I want you to feel the same way about my bride as I do. Do you? I had to ask myself, do I? Well, most of the time, but when I don't, then I've got to repent and I've got to say, it doesn't matter how I feel, Lord. What matters is how You feel. I need to bring myself in alignment with that. It means we don't sit around picking at the scabs of the messes that we create and that we are. He says, God, help me love Your church. But Martin, I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. Yeah, I understand this, but I'm not feeling it. And you know, you just got to understand this, folks. One is, there's a battle for the church. It's always been there. It's always been that way. The church was birthed on the battlefield. But Jesus told the disciples this. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. The church was birthed on the battlefield. The church continues to live on the battlefield, and the church will be redeemed off of the battlefield. But until then, the power of sin will not end it. The power of demons will not stop it. The power of politicians will not silence it. The power of culture will not derail it. And the power of persecution will not kill it. That is the testimony of the church for the last 2,000 years. Praise God! In spite of our mess, He has not been shaken in His commitment to us. And because of that, we sit here this morning, blessed beyond our wildest dreams. And how I feel about the church doesn't matter a hill of beans. What matters is how does He feel about it? And He's crazy about it. And it's a good thing because He's crazy about you. He's crazy about each stone that exists here this morning. He loves you. It doesn't matter if it's Robert. It doesn't matter if it's Alan. It doesn't matter if it's Larry. It doesn't matter if it's Gail. It doesn't matter who it is. He looks you in the eye and says, I'm crazy about you. I'm crazy about this wall that you exist in, this temple that you exist in. I want you to feel the same way. I want you to feel the same way. You know, the people who built the church, started the church, weren't all crazy about it either. But Jesus looked them in the eye and He says, you know what, guys? He says, I need you to go back. I need you to go to Jerusalem. I need you to be there. And I'm going to have you sit there and I'm going to have you pray. And He says, and then you're going to get a gift from God. And they did that.
And God sent the Holy Spirit, and it overwhelmed them, and everything, nothing's been the same ever since. And sometimes we've got to go back to the birthplace of the church. And we've got to say, God, please fill me afresh again. That I may love You, that I may love Your people in the same way that they do, even in the mess of it all. Are you game for that? Are you game for that? Sometimes we just need to reconnect with where it all started. With where it all started. I want to give you a chance to pray silently. And just because I have no idea where many of you are. And as the worship team comes up, we're going to celebrate communion. But let me give you a chance just to pray silently. Lord, You know where I am with this. Would You help me? Would You take me to where I need to be? Help me to connect with where You are. Help me to connect with where You are. So spend a few moments praying, and I'll close. Oh, Father, thank You for Your church. I love Your church because You do. Father, it is a privilege to be a part of Your church because You are present. Father, it is a privilege to grow up and grow mature in Your church because that is what You are doing. And Father, I would ask, Lord, that as we celebrate communion here this morning, that You would help us to reconnect with where and how You feel about Your body. How You feel about each individual here and how You feel about us as Your body. Father, may we connect with that in a way that shakes us. Father, may we connect with that in the way that the early church, who was filled with indifference, Lord, before Your Spirit came and after Your Spirit came, all of a sudden You couldn't keep them apart, for they were celebrating. Father, they were celebrating, they were in fellowship, they were listening to the Word being preached. Father, they were having communion together, they were sharing meals together. Father, they were selling the property and giving it to those in need. Father, what other explanation can that be except by the Spirit of Christ? Father, I pray that You would send Your Spirit, who I know is already here, but Father, may He just move in our midst this morning. Father, where our taste buds have grown dull, Father, may You remove the calluses. Father, may our indifference be replaced with enthusiasm, with a passion to be a catalyst in the lives of others for how You feel and what You are doing in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.